Suone. I have been a member of that organization for a lot of years. David is a Bible historian and a U.S. historian. He lives in Texas, but he operates quite a bit out of Washington, D.C. And because I'm a part of Wall Builders, I want to share some things with you this morning that I have been hanging on to for some time. And I'm going to read them so that I don't miss any part of it. And then we will get into the message after I have read this. At the beginning of World War II, a group of leaders in New York City searched for a way to inspire hope during that time of world conflict. And they agreed that the Bible was the greatest source of hope for any people in any nation. In 1941, leaders of the Layman's Bible Association were invited to the White House to announce the first National Bible Week to raise awareness about the Bible and encourage people to read it. In 1944, Franklin Delano Roosevelt went further, asking the nation to read the Bible not just for 1 week, but for many weeks, for several weeks, from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Over the decades, this celebration has continued being commemorated during Thanksgiving week. So this week was National Bible Week. Some of America's leaders took an active role in promoting the Bible and encouraging its reading. For example, Charles Thompson, he was secretary to the Continental Congress in Philadelphia, whose name appeared on the Declaration of Independence. Then, when it was approved on July 4, 1776, spent 20 years translating the Septuagint so that it resulted in an English Bible called the Thompson Bible. And some of you probably have Thompson Bibles. A number of the signers of the Declaration and the Constitution helped found Bible societies or publish new versions of the Bible so that all citizens would have immediate access to God's Word and be able to understand it. In fact, Noah Webster, author of the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, printed the first modern language Bible in 1833, updating English words that had changed in meaning or become obsolete. Now, our founding fathers and other national leaders consistently acknowledged the importance of the Bible to the founding of this country. Many of the principles in the Constitution came directly from the Bible. Our law came from the Bible. And there were a few of them that made statements. Let me read a couple of them, and then we'll get into our regular message. Many of the associated and may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper, till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and of all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's Isaiah 52:10. And who quoted that? John Quincy Adams, whose three-year-old daughter read the Bible through when she was 3 years old. Expectations have changed. They have been lowered and lowered and lowered and lowered. It used to be that 3- and 4-year-old children were able not just to read, but to comprehend. And so the Bible was the instrument that God used for that purpose. The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. And that statement was made by Patrick Henry. Let me read that again. The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. Another statement was, by conveying the Bible to people, we certainly do them a most interesting act of kindness. And that was John Jay. And then lastly, the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. And that was Benjamin Rush. This information all comes through wall builders. And if you remember, that got its name from when Nehemiah went to Jerusalem after working for with King Artaxerxes and rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem to protect Jerusalem and surround it. So wall builders today is building a wall between the world and the Christian. And I wanted you to know that about the Bible, because the title of the message this morning is The Gift That Makes Every Day Christmas. None of you would know Jesus Christ today if you did not have a Bible. None of you would be saved today if you did not have a Bible. So not only was Jesus Christ a precious gift that God gave us, and we celebrate that gift at Christmas time, but God gave us the ability to know what that gift really was by giving us his word. So as we begin to approach the Christmas season, we have to remember that without the Bible, Old and New Testaments, we would not know who Jesus was. We would not have recognized him when he came. And we would not be saved today. We would not be meeting here today because there would be no church. So the Bible, this book that we hold, is so precious. It is a gift of God. And men throughout the ages have tried to translate it so that it can be better understood by the people. There'd be no Christmas without the Bible, so I thought it would be a good way to start off the Christmas season by thinking a little bit about the Word of God. Now, nowhere in the Bible is the name Bible used. It's not a title that you find in the Bible. It's not a title you find in the Word of God. We find two titles, the Word and the Word of God. And so we're going to talk about those two things this morning, about how important this book we call the Bible is. It is not a book to be ignored. Jesus and the Word are synonymous. The verse that I wanted to open with was John 1:1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when you talk about the Word and you talk about Jesus, you're talking about one and the same thing. Jesus was the personification of the Word. Jesus existed in prehistoric eternity. The Bible existed in prehistoric eternity. God had the Word in his heart, and he shared it with men that they might write it so that one day you and I could have a book like this. That's how important it is. It's second only to Jesus Christ. So, Jesus and the Word are synonymous with Jesus being the incarnation of the Word. The Word existed before time. It will exist after time. It will exist in heaven after this world comes to an end. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. In Colossians, we're told in Colossians 1:15 through 17, talking about Jesus and the Word of God. We're talking about who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. If Jesus is the personification of the Word, Jesus existed before the creation, the Word also. So as we look at the way that God gave us his Word, I find it quite amazing that God was able to orchestrate the giving of various parts of the Word, because no one man wrote it. It was written by several men at the direction of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was God's medium for communicating with men. The Bible, when it was given to men, was not given, and a lot of people don't realize this, the Bible was not given as to a robot. The various men who wrote the different passages of the Bible, first of all, they were given information by God's Holy Spirit. Do you know what the oldest book of the Bible is? It's Job. That's the first book that was probably ever written. And Job was directed by God, or someone was directed by God's Holy Spirit to write that book. The next books would be the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and that was written by Moses while he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, how did Moses know about the creation? God gave him that knowledge. God told him what the history of Israel was. Told him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the others leading up to his time. And he wrote that as directed by God's Holy Spirit. He did the same thing with the Ten Commandments. God gave him the first set. But when he threw it down and broke it, when he saw the golden calf, then God said, okay, you got to go back up to the mountain. You got to cut two more tablets out. I don't repeat my business. Okay. So Moses had to recreate those tablets and then bring them back down to Israel, and they were stored in the Ark of the Covenant. So you see, the Word of God is a very important source of communication to us. And this time of year, we should be thinking not just about Jesus, but about how we know about him. And we're studying today, we were studying about teaching and teaching of the truth of what God's Word teaches, of what God's Word says. And it is so important that we as a church family understand the truth of God's Word. So God used Moses to write the Pentateuch, and a lot of people say, well, how could he know all this stuff? 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21 tells us how that occurred. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Jesus. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I cannot tell you what God's Word says to your heart, because I can't see your heart. I have no control over your heart. God does, and he is the only one who does. And so it tells us, the Word itself tells us, that it is of not any private interpretation. You can understand it just as much as I can, through the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost told Moses all about how Jesus created this world. That's how he knew. That's how you can know right and wrong. That's how you can know whether God wants you to do something or does not want you to do something. The Holy Spirit in your heart will tell you. After all, he created the Bible. Now much of what Moses wrote in those first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, was Moses' own personal experience. And in many cases, God used the experience of men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Solomon, to write what they wrote to us in God's Word. God's Word is perfect. We're studying about the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that each of you can know exactly what your gift is. But I want you to look at something, because I like Paul, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A lot of people read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about different gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they get all caught up in the devil's counterfeit, because the devil counterfeits anything. You don't counterfeit a penny. Now, if you're going to counterfeit something, make at least a $100 bill. Because a penny is worthless. But anything that is of value gets counterfeited. $20 bill, $50 bill, $100 bill. And so the devil counterfeits what God has given us of value. And in chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you will read about different gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of them is speaking in tongues, day of Pentecost. Remember, everybody could hear in their own language the wonderful works of God coming from these Galileans. Then there was a movement after that, as a church, as people would get saved, as groups of people would get saved, the Holy Spirit would manifest itself again in different languages, talking to the people who were present. But today, you have groups that insist that unless you speak in tongues, you are not saved. And that's wrong, because they don't read all of the Bible. They don't read all of this wonderful book. And I want to show you in verses 8 and 9 and 10 something about the gifts that you might read about in chapters 12 and 14. It tells us in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We cannot see all of that God sees. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that's when tongues stopped. That's when healing stopped. Through men, with the use of men as God's agents. God still does these things, but he does them directly. He doesn't have to use people anymore. And what is perfect? The Bible, the Word of God. And it is come. We have it. You have it. And so these other things all stop. Art DeMoss was a, Connie and I attended a conference in Miami, and Art DeMoss was there. Art was the one who founded National Liberty Foundation. He was a very wealthy man, but he was also a born-again man. And God used him one time, and he shared it with us, and there were some other men there who witnessed this take place. Art went to Mexico City for a conference. And as he was there on the street, a man walked up to him, and Art, who does not know a single syllable of Spanish, spoke to that man in Spanish and led him to the Lord in Spanish. And he has never spoken another word of Spanish. So God still can use these gifts, but always, always, people got saved. Always. And so these gifts are gone. They're no longer available to us. We're looking right now in Sunday school at the gifts that are available to us. And that's why we're studying these things, is so that we will know and understand. The Bible, when it was written, was not written in chapters and verses. It was a book at a time. But the translators, to make it easier for you and I to find a passage, added the verses, broke it down into verses, broke it down into chapters. So if we, you know, if you read a whole book, go ahead and read the dictionary. That stuff's all in alphabetical order. If you need to find something, you know how to look it up. How do you look up stuff in the Bible if we did not have chapters and verses? And so that was done for your sake. And God permitted men to do that in order that we might understand the Word of God more perfectly. Now, it's so much more than a book. It's alive. And it's able, through the most complex of situations, to guide us and to be an answer to the problems that we confront. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this about the book. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the spirit, of the heart. So let's look at another verse that goes, pretty much says the same thing. Ephesians 6:7 says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You can use the word of God for many purposes. It is a defense. It is an offense. It's the weapon that God expects us to use. And if you don't think the word of God can be used in that way, I can assure you, because I have done so, that if you give the word of God to a person, they have no comeback. All they can do is turn around and walk away. Because if they say anything, they are saying it against God. And so it can be a very powerful weapon. So the Bible, sown into a person's mind or heart, becomes a seed for the future fruit in the life of that person. As you hide God's word in your heart, it will be there to produce fruit in your life. Jesus spoke of the Word, which is one of the names of the Bible, as the seed. You remember the parable of the sower? When Jesus explained it to his apostles, he said, the seed is the Word. You find that in Luke 8:11. The seed is the Word of God. Under no circumstances has the Word of God ever inflicted harm on anybody. You kids might think, oh, it's boring reading the Bible. But kids, what you will learn from this book may save your life and may direct your life in a way that God can use. So it's a great book. It's a very important book. It's as important as Jesus. And Tim used a verse this morning, not knowing I had it here in my notes. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I used that same verse last week too. There are blessings pronounced by God upon those who handle the word properly. That's also a caution. We need to be sure we don't twist it or drag it out of context. We need to make sure that we accept it and we understand it for what it actually says. Luke 11:28 says, Jesus is talking. He says, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And I think that's the point Tim was trying to make this morning, was that we must keep the word. Jesus made this pronouncement himself. And would you like your life to be blessed by God? Then spend time in the word. That's what he says, how you will get a blessing. Keep the word in all things, and you can have Christmas every day. Wouldn't that be fantastic? We don't have to, ladies, you don't have to decorate every day, but you can have Christmas every day if you spend time in the Bible. Many different names are given to the Bible, and one of my favorites is in John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word of life. Folks, this is our source. This is our source. This is why we meet here on Sunday morning. This is why we meet here on Sunday night. This is why we meet here on Wednesday night. Is this book is the word of life. And as we absorb it, as we are around it, it will enrich our life. You know, on Sunday night right now, we're studying the book of Revelation. There is a promise from God for all of those who hear the book of Revelation or who read the book of Revelation. I don't know why you want to miss Sunday night. You're missing a blessing. You see, it's the word of God that gives the believer the life that he lives. Without the word, you can't be born again. For this book tells us how to be born again, tells us why we need to be born again. Without the new birth, you have no life. So this book is the book of life, the word of life. It tells us in this book, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So this book can also be the book of life. There are commands associated with the word for our benefit. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Excuse me. If you do what the word tells you to do, you will have life. If you don't do what the world tells you to do, what the word tells you to do, you will be deceiving yourself. James talked about that. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How many people here this morning want to be deceived? Not a one of us. Not even the kids want to be deceived. The kids want the truth, and they should get the truth. So, God did not just send Jesus into the world and leave us to wonder why he came, to wonder how we can have a relationship with him. No, God gave us the Bible so that we would understand who Jesus was and what we have to do to have a relationship with him. Jesus was God's gift at Christmas time. But just as important is the written word of God, which was also given to all of us. Without the word, we lose. With it, we can be victorious. Say that again. Without the word of God, we lose. With the word of God, we can have victory. Acts 19:20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." It was the key to success of the early church. It will be the key of success for your life. Spend time in a word. Learn the word. Memorize the word. Hide the word in your hearts. Realizing that just as Christ was given to us as a gift of life, the Bible, too, is God's gift of life to each one of us. How will we recognize Jesus when he comes back to the earth? Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus? I don't think you have, because the artists, when they painted pictures of him, did not necessarily paint what he looked like. It was what they thought he looked like. But there is a way that you can know Jesus when he comes back. There have been times when people have asked me to go to the airport and pick him up. We had one lady, we used to have conferences at the camp when Connie and I were in South Texas, and people would come out of Mexico for these conferences, and there was one lady who called and said she was at the bus stop in Reynosa. Could we come pick her up? And I said, certainly we can do that. And so we went to the bus station in Reynosa, and it was hundreds of people there. And she told me she was going to be wearing a particular outfit, and so I walked up to this lady wearing that kind of an outfit, and I said, I'm here for your ride. And so she had a little boy with her, and I thought that was a little strange, but anyway, so she walked out to the car with she didn't speak English, and I spoke very little Spanish, what little bit I could communicate. And so we went out to our car, and I started to put her stuff into the car, and she looked at me very strangely. She thought I was trying to kidnap her and the kid. Wrong woman. So I went back in and finally found the right woman and took her to the camp. But we almost took the wrong people across, out of Mexico into the U.S. And how will you recognize Jesus when he comes back? Now, we will be with him. But how will the world recognize him? There is one verse that I would like you to look at as we close this morning, and that is Revelation 19:13. Revelation 19:13. Jesus, in this verse, is coming back to the earth riding on a white horse. We are following him on white horses. And this is how the world will recognize him. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. That's how they are going to recognize him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, for loving us enough to do all that needed to be done, that men were able to write your word according to your will, your perfect will. Thank you, Father, that you were able to have it translated and preserved down through the centuries. For these 3,500 years, your word has been preserved, and you have given it to us. Father, may we be grateful to thee for giving us your word. Father, may we be grateful enough that we might obey your word and that we might live according to its dictates. And we will praise you for what you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with one more Christmas song.